Let's turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can we be warm alone, though one may be overpowered by another? Two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Shall we pray? Our dear, wondrous, mighty God, we once again just thank you for this time. We thank you for allowing me to speak thy precious and magnificent word and the truths that are in it. I pray that you may touch everyone's hearts and speak to them directly and show them the things that they need to work on, as you've showed me that the things I need to work on. And we just thank you once again for this time. In Christ's name, amen. For the last many times I've been speaking on the book of Ecclesiastes, the book on the wisest man in the world to ever live, wrote this book about wisdom and the things he's seen. As many of you know, if you read through the whole book, you will see that there's a lot of anguish, bitterness, and there's a sense of negativity to it all. And the portion I'm going to read today, it's about the value of friends. What does it mean to have friends? But before we go there, let's understand who King Solomon was. So let's turn to 1 Kings 4. And I'm not going to read all the verses. I may just highlight some of the attributes of King Solomon. It's in verse 1, it says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." And then in 7, it talks about King Solomon placed 12 governors across the land, and each governor was supposed to give a supply of food to the king for a month once a year. And then we read in verse 20, there was happiness in the kingdom. And we talk about in verse 24, peace around the kingdom. Then verse 26, we talk about the security, how secure the kingdom was, how secure Israel was. And then in 27, there's abundance. And in 34, people came to seek Solomon to hear his wisdom. I don't know about you guys, but when I look at it, that's what we are trying to achieve in this country. We're trying to see, we don't have those basic things that we're trying to see. You know, there's not much happiness in this country. It's divided over economics, policy, budget, security, and on and on. There's no peace around the kingdom. We have the situation in the Middle East, as always. We have the situation in Mexico with the drugs being supplied here. And we can go on and on. And then the security is always an issue. We have after 9/11, we had the terrorists attacking this country. And there's abundance. So if we were to gain all these pieces right now, and if the president was able to say, you know, we're the happiest country in the world, we are happy, he wouldn't have, the election would be, we would have known who would have won the election. But it's not. That's not the case. We have these debates. We have each candidate is trying to make a case for himself, saying that he could rule the country better, and that they are both acknowledge, one acknowledges that he's trying to do the best he can, and he needs more time to get to his goals, and the other person is saying, no, we are not going there the right direction. We need to change direction to reach happiness, abundance. And King Solomon had that. He had, God blessed him with the things as a leader. He had happy people. He didn't have any trouble across. And then even though he had all that, then the question is, why does he write a book about wisdom, but there's a lot of issues and unhappiness? So if you turn to 1 Kings 11, verse 1, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonians, and the Hittites, and from the nation of whom the Lord had said to the kingdom of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, not they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." Verse 3, "And he had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart." So we look at it and we see that the statement here, it says here, the loved ones, if you're not supposed to intermarry any foreign woman because they will turn away your hearts away to their gods. And a good example of that, I see that in Queen Esther. Queen Esther goes to a man, to the king, who's most powerful, and she wins his heart, and then she basically tells him what is happening to the plight of Jews back in the day. So the person has access to the heart. So these women had access to Solomon's heart. They had access to Solomon's time. And the question is, I look at this thing and he said, if there was a man of flesh, he would say, "Man, I have all the women I want. I have all the riches in the world. I have all the, my kingdom's happy. My neighbors are happy. I'm most secure." But then we go back to the verse we talked about in Ecclesiastes. "Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. If they fall, one will lift up his companion." So the question I ask you here, and I want everyone to think about where the scripture doesn't explicitly talk about it, I want us to ponder on that because I think there's a lot of truth to it. So I ask everyone here, even though Solomon had all the riches he had, he was chartered to build a temple, he built the temple, he had all these wives and all the other women, did he really have any friends? Did he have someone he could talk to and say, "Hey, how are you doing? You know, I need someone to talk to." I wonder if he ever had one of those people there. And that's so true. I mean, even if, and I thought about it, even if our country was happy and peaceful and secure, and this person was a great leader, but if his own lifestyle was not something that is desirable, we have to question, is the country really better off with a person like that? Because here we see that after King Solomon left, the kingdom split apart. And the question is, did Solomon, was he truly a great leader in the sense that he left his legacy where the kingdom would have been strong after he was gone? And the question is, no, he turned his heart away from the Lord. And one of the things we always say, our founding fathers, George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, and on, we say that they built the foundation with the Constitution where they have a country which is still there. So, I mean, these are the things we need to think about and address. So it says in here, two are better than one. So, and we see this, and the Lord has been speaking to me for many months about the principles in the scriptures which are applied directly in our world now, which are successful things. So, for example, I was watching Netflix many months ago, and I was watching on how to be a special forces soldier, and there was one on the U.S. Rangers, U.S. Army Rangers, and they were talking about this training. The first they get selected, and the first thing they do is they get together and they have two people set apart and they have to wrestle with each other for hours and hours to see who is the strongest. And so that's how they separate the weak from the strong. And they have all these different tests that the soldiers need to go so that they can pick the best. One of them is that they teach a lot about is you gotta trust your partner. And they put them in situations where your instincts can take over and want to do on your own, but if you do that, you fail. But you have to learn to trust on your partner. And we see this in Luke 10, this principle where Christ sends 70 to other places where he sends them in twos. So the idea is that there is a lot of wisdom in saying two are better than one. And if you were to think from a business point of view, and you say, okay, I have two people here, and if they were to do the same labor, I would get twice the productivity to get the job done. But if one falls down, the other one can get. So the least case is, I may still get one person's working, even if two people are not working, compared to one person who's working. If the person's working, and then if he fails, then he's getting zero productivity. And there's another thing, and as many of you would understand, that this also talks about marriage. That in Genesis 2:18, it talks about man should not be alone. As many of you know, as I put it on Facebook, Michelle and I had our 10th anniversary of our wedding. So in the last 10 years, and this was a good scripture for me as well, to reflect on where has my marriage been with my wife Michelle and my relationship with the Lord and the blessings he's given us and the blessings he's not given us. And I have to say that I have grown a lot in the last 10 years, and I would say that this is true. There are moments in my life where I was down, she picked me up, and there were moments in her life, the last 10 years, where I picked her up. And I see people around me who are single or tend to be single, that's not the case, and they struggle with it. And there's another example of why this is a good principle, you know. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. Have you guys heard of this new concept of workout called CrossFit? It's basically you do running, you do weights, you do push-ups, you do pull-ups, and you do it as a team. And the whole goal is that even though the workout is extremely hard, the team is supporting each other to help each other out. I've joined a gym a couple times in the last 12 years and paid money for it, but I go to it for a month and then I stop going to it because I'm not motivated. I did not have anyone to say, Enoch, you need to go to the gym. Let's work out together, because if you go to the gym, I go to the gym as well. And the concept to uplift each other up. So we have all these things, you know, and then I go back, then I thought about, okay, when I was doing this message, I said, I'll talk about my marriage, talk about this fitness. But then I went to the scriptures and I said, what is there anything I can gather from here which talks about scriptures and this concept? Two are better than one, because if they have a good reward for their labor, if they fall, one will lift up his companion. And so I thought about Genesis 3. If you go to Genesis 3, the last verse in Genesis 3. So he, being God, drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Here we see that Adam and Eve, they sinned against God by eating from the tree of knowledge. And then they get driven out. But then the next verse in chapter 4, it says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and I have acquired a man from the Lord. That's a lot happening there in those two verses. So I wanted to think, so what I thought about was, I wonder what the conversation was between Adam and Eve after they had sinned and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Were they pointing fingers at each other? They may have as well pointed fingers at each other. But was there a point where they acknowledged it and they said, okay, we have each other and we need to, they lifted each other up, and then they had a son. But even there they said, I've acquired a man from the Lord. There is still an acknowledgement of the Lord. And, I mean, this is a very hard thing to do. They were created by God, and they sinned God. They knew God, and then they were driven out of the Garden of Eden, and they were by themselves. Talk about loneliness. Talk about everything they knew that they were thrown out, but they had each other. They had each other to rely on each other. So I always wonder what the conversations were between Adam and Eve after they were thrown out. And the next question, the next person that came to my mind was Noah and his wife. What was Noah and his wife talking about as Noah was building this ark? Everyone was saying he's crazy, but his wife was with him. If she wasn't with him, then I believe then she wouldn't have been in the boat with him. So she was supportive of him. I wonder what she would tell her neighbors, the other woman who would talk to Noah's wife, saying, "Your man is crazy. What is he doing building a boat and there's no water around us?" But she was supportive of Noah. She believed in God. So there was a lot of conversation there. There was a lot of uplifting there. There were times when Noah, I'm sure, was tired and he didn't want to do it. His wife would go and lift him up. And then not only that, but what about in the boat themselves? You had Noah and his wife, Noah's three children and their wives. What type of conversations would they have? What's the weather like today? I don't think so. But they were trying to uplift each other up. They were looking to each other and to God in the hardest of situations where their relatives, their friends, and everyone was wiped out. Two are better than one. Imagine if Noah was himself in the boat. How long would he have survived? Not that long, but he was with his wife and his children, and they had to take care of the animals. Then we think about Abraham, and we think of Sarah. Abraham and Sarah, for many years, they had no child. There were times when I'm sure Abraham and everything but except the heir. And he must have been ridiculed, or people must have talked behind his back. And Sarah might have told, but what they did was Sarah, they tried to fix the situation on their own. They brought in Abraham's maid, and they had a son, Ishmael. But once Isaac was born, Hagar and Ishmael were thrown out. Then the question is, did Hagar and Ishmael have friends to take care of them? Hagar and Ishmael had themselves. So they were able to lift each other up. Even though they were a product of sin, they went into the wilderness and they were lift each other. So as we go through the scriptures, we can see on and on what it means to have friends. And then as I'm looking at this, I always think, did Solomon really have any friends? With all his wisdom and in all his richness, was he too smart to have a friend? I don't know. He should have had some friends. But what he was trying to do was he was trying to marry other women so he could have peace around the kingdom. But by doing that, I don't think he had his own. No one really took care of his needs. Then the other person I can think about was Lot and his wife. Lot and his wife, they left the country when Sodom and Gomorrah, they left it. And while they were leaving, Lot's wife looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. Then Lot was alone with his two daughters and there was sin involved there. And then we ended up with two new nations. There was no counsel there. There was no understanding there. Lot was down. And the question is, there was no one to counsel the daughters. What was the proper way to do it or not? And then we go to Genesis 24. If we go to Genesis 24. Before I go there, I wanted to speak about another verse. Okay, Genesis 24, verse 67. And this is where Rebekah died and Jacob. Isaac found Jacob and Sarah died. And it says in verse 67, then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah and she became his wife. and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So God provided Isaac with a friend, and she lifted him up. And this, you know, the question is, one of the beauties of the scripture, and it's so powerful in many ways, is that the scripture validates itself in many through examples, through stories, which really happen. And what it does is it takes all these real stories with real people, and it takes them all out, and it takes all this wisdom together and packages it up in a nice way, where when we look at those pure nuggets of wisdom and treasure and truth, we realize that, wow, this is amazing stuff. And then we can go back into scriptures and look at it saying, you know what, this is so true because I see it in these people's lives. And if you go to Genesis 26, in verse 34 and 35, when Esau was 40 years old, this is Esau being Isaac's son. When Esau was 40 years old, he took his wife Judith, the daughter of Beri the Hittite, the Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they were a grief of mind to Isaac and Rebekah. Here we see Isaac taking two women who, Esau, he took two women and he married them, Gentiles. And it goes back, once again, it goes back where it says, you should not marry any foreigners. But Esau does it. Not only does he do that, but I believe this is the type of actions that caused Esau to lose his kingdom, his blessings to Jacob. And so there was grief to Rebekah. So the question I always asked when I was a kid is, why would Rebekah support Jacob to get the blessings and not Esau? Because I believe Rebekah and Isaac saw that Esau was a foolish man. He was a man of his desires. And this scripture summarizes it in the sense, it says that he wanted to have two wives, not one, but two wives. It didn't matter where they were, he just wanted a wife. So, and we see in, then he marries again in Genesis 28:9. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. So not only does he marry two, he marries one more to make political alliances. And do you see that? Do you see a commonality between Esau and Solomon? We talk about Esau being a man of flesh, horrible in the sense that he goes after his carnal desires. And then we see Solomon doing the same thing. But here what we see is Esau is trying to make alliances by marrying other foreign women. And we see that with Solomon. Not only did he married a lot of women who did that. So there's a price you pay. So one of the things we also see is that the decisions we make may be the best decision right now, and maybe the everyone's saying you have to make this decision right now, and you think about it, and you say, okay, this is the best. But if it goes against scriptures, there's a price you pay later on in your life, or in Solomon's case, after he died, his kingdom was split in two. And so many people say, you know, I've heard this from people outside, scriptures are just a bunch of stories, there's all good things here, but, you know, it can't be really true because it's so hard to live like that. You know, we're in a 21st century, you know, the whole concept of marriage, it's not, you know, we are changing. I don't think that's the case. The case is if it's in the scriptures and if you don't follow it, there are consequences to it. So I am in many ways worried about this country with some of the policies they're trying to push and things like that. But it's not me that's saying that, it's my wisdom, but that's what I see in the scriptures and that's what's in the history. One of the things that's been, I'm going to go a little bit tangential, one of the things that's been really... if you think back, think about it, it's pretty amazing, is all of these stories we see in all of the history we see about the Roman Colosseum, and there was someone in your line, one of your forefathers lived at that time in the period of history. If they didn't, you wouldn't be here. So it's kind of amazing that you're saying, one of my relatives was alive during that time. And that's so true, is because these things aren't just fictitious stories. One of the things about sci-fi stories, science fiction stories, is that they're all made up, you know, Martians and things like that. But scriptures are not. And that's the beauty of the scripture. So if we go back and it says, you know, if they fall, one will lift up. Woe to him who is alone when he falls. And he who has no one to help him. And then it talks about, again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one warm alone? So if we were to just look at that in verse 11, if two people lie down together to keep themselves warm, but how can one person warm himself up? That is so true in its own sense. That is, you know, if you were to look at that and you were to say, I'm making a scientific observation that I'm going to lie down and I cannot warm myself up. I need someone to lie down with me or put a blanket on me. Then, you know, you can put blankets or anything like that. But then the question is, why would Solomon write that? Why would Solomon put that scripture in it? What was he thinking when he wrote that thing up? And I believe, when you go to 1 Kings 1, chapter 1, now King David was old and advanced, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. Therefore his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for the Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel, and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. And this is the time when Solomon was about to become king. He was going to get into a conflict, as he sees. And I believe that played a part in him, because in the end, there was a woman who was taking care of David just to take care of him. And then I see that King Solomon didn't do, even though he had 700 wives, I wonder if there was anyone who really took care of him and took care of his needs, took care of him. Did he really have a friend? The question I asked again. And then the last word says, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so one may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand him, and a threefold. So once again, when you face adversity, if you are a team, you can deal with the issue better as a team. You know, there's a big concept of, if there's a big fish that's coming at a small fish, but if all the small fish group together, then they could scare the big fish away. And we see that in our lives as well. You know, when a large corporation comes after a small guy, if all the people get together, they can scare the large company away. I mean, those are the concepts that come together. But, and then it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And the commentaries say that, you know, that it could mean that the husband and wife, when they have a child, then that relationship is strong. But what I believe is, if a husband and wife are in love and they're in marriage, I think what makes that marriage very strong and very permanent is their each individual's relationship with Christ, with God, through Christ. And they can turn to God and say that, God, I don't know if my husband or my wife understands me. I want to pray. And then praying together is a good exercise as well. But in the end, it's the faith in God, the faith in scriptures, and the faith in one another, because in the end, your greatest friend is God. Your greatest friend is Christ. It's not one person. And if you think about from a God, if God is your best friend, you know, if you fall, he will lift you up. If there is no one to help you, he will help you. And if you're by yourself in wandering away from in darkness, and you turn to God, you will see the light, the joy, the warmth of who He is. And in Kashmir, one of the things you will see the people do, and it's unique. I haven't seen this anywhere in the country. When I was in Kashmir, and I saw it on TV as well, it's a very cold place with the Himalayas there. They wear these huge shawls, even the men do, but they're all like this. They walk around like this. And you're like, their arms are on something. And you're like, what is it that they're holding? So what they do is they have a basket with hot coals in it, and they put the hot coals underneath themselves, and they walk around holding it so that it keeps them warm. So it's a cultural thing, but it's pretty unique. Because back then, no matter what, they always had the heat to hold them on, and their body heat, I believe, sustained them. Now I want to ask everyone here, did Christ have any friends on the cross? And no, the answer is no. He did not have any friends. I want to turn to another one which caught my eyes. If we were to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 6, I want to just, from verse 1, there is an evil which I've seen under the sun, and it's common among men. And this is here Solomon talking about the wisdom that he's observing again. A man of whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires. Yet God does not give him power to eat of it, but a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his life are many, but his soul is not satisfied with goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he, for it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its shame is covered with darkness. Though it has not been seen the sun or known anything, this has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? And here's one thing he leaves, and then he goes into the exposition of wisdom. But what I gathered here is these are the three things that man is looking forward to. A worldly man makes his mark in this world by three things. Wealth, riches, man desires riches, to be rich, happy, honor, respect in the community. Two, a man wants to live long. He wants to, and then three, he wants to be fruitful. He wants to have children so that his legacy can go on, and that, he could have more grandchildren and on his DNA, if you may continue to go on. And then I looked at Christ. Was Christ a rich man in the time he was there? He was a carpenter's son. I don't know how much a carpenter made back then, but I'm sure it wasn't much. But he's the King of Kings. Did Christ live many years? The answer is no. But he lives eternally. Did Christ have any children of his own? The answer is no. But we are all his children. So Christ conquered God, everything he wanted in his own way, but he didn't in one way. As brother said earlier, Christ was man, and he was God. And that's something we need to think about. So in the end, he had all these things, but at the point on the cross, he didn't have any of it. He didn't have any riches. He was despised by his own father. He didn't live that long in the sense that he was crucified and but it felt forever because the amount of suffering. And did he have any supporters saying, we need to bring him down. As we read earlier, one person would lift the other one up. Not one in that whole place when Christ was crucified said, I'm going to take his place. I'm going to die, no one. But what they were saying was, give us Barabbas and take Christ. And we know Barabbas was a convicted, he was not a good person. And it in Ecclesiastes it talks about, the labor in the sun. Christ, when he was crucified, there was darkness. You know, or was he laboring in the sun when he was nailed? No, but he was in pain. And I look at this and I marvel the greatness of Christ, even though I know this, Solomon talks about we need to have friends and it's better to have a friend so they can lift us. And I mentioned earlier, Christ didn't have any of that when he was on the cross. But then he had everything when he rose up. He also conquered death. So in the end, if you turn to John 15, and verse 14, you are my friends, and this is Christ talking, you are my friends, but there's a condition, if you do whatever I command you. And then we turn to Hebrews 11. In verse 6, Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So here we see the road. If someone here really needs a friend, there's a friend out there, but there are conditions to be met. You have to accept Christ is your Savior, he's the Son of God, he was crucified and he rose up again. One of the things I was, as I was meditating on this portion, I was reflecting the time when I was in Chicago in the 90s, and I was in a church which was converted from a crack house. It was a Baptist meeting, they were meeting, and I met an 11-year-old boy. I don't know if he's alive or not right now. He was a gang member. He was in the, he was, and his job as an 11-year-old was to recruit other kids to join the gang. Why do you think they were recruiting other kids? They were recruiting kids because they needed someone, a friend, someone to talk to. And many of them, as you know, come from broken families where they don't have a father or their mother's not doing well. And that experience really touched me. And it's in many ways has changed my life. And many of the decisions I made in my life are based on that. Because in the end, even though we have a friend in Christ, and we have a wife or a husband, and we have families, there are many people out there who don't have any of that. And I think, I believe, I'm not good at it. We need to share the word because there's a greater friend than all of us will ever be, and that's Christ. Shall we pray? Our dear and wondrous mighty God, we thank you for you being our friend. As it says in the scriptures, your son will be our friend if we listen to what he's commanded us to do. And we need to seek him. And we need to follow his word and his life. But most of all, I pray that people here who don't know your Savior are missing out on the true friend. that's out there. And we read this through the scriptures with a man who was looked upon as the world's greatest and the wisest man. But what Solomon should have been looking for was he the godliest. And we see that even though in his wisdom he talks about two are better than one, I pray that our lives will be where when people see us individually, they see not just one person, but they see two people. They see the person that we are in Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.